speech recognition, or what is more commonly known as voice recognition, is a modern technology that is beginning to change the world of telecommunications. Voice recognition is a wonderful tool. Voice recognition, it allows us to dictate letters to an unmanned computer. Voice recognition also allows us to place phone calls without physically dialing the number. More recently, voice recognition technology is beginning to make its way into our automobiles. The new Dodge Super 8 Hemi. Well, it's a car that allows drivers to access the vehicle stereo, the climate control, diagnostics, phone and security systems, the car's mobile office screens, and get this, the driver's home security system, all with the use of voice recognition. Very cool technology. Well, while voice recognition is relatively new in the world of technology, biological voice recognition has been a large part of our lives even since we were babies in our mother's womb. Scientists have discovered that a baby in the womb begins to hear and recognize its mother's voice just 18 weeks after conception. One young mother who is part of our fellowship here, she just gave birth to a brand new baby boy. And I remember one Sunday, about a month before she delivered the baby, she wanted to let me know that her baby in the womb recognized my voice. And I was just like, how do you know that? She said, well, every Sunday I wake up and start preparing breakfast, and the baby wakes up and is kicking around. And then she said that she begins to prepare and get ready for church. And on her way to church, the baby's still cruising around and having fun and kicking around in the womb. And then she said that she gets to church, and she said the minute the baby starts hearing my voice preaching, it goes right to sleep. I assured her that her baby is not the only one falling asleep during my sermon. So the fact is that humans are designed with voice recognition abilities. Whether we're talking about the latest cell phone or the memories of a human, voice recognition in all of its various formats and technologies is based upon one basic idea: detection. Detection. You see, the process of detecting the difference between one source of communication and another can make all the difference in the world when it comes to communication connectivity. When we detect the difference between one voice and another, we quickly conclude how long we plan to communicate with that individual. We might get a phone call and hear the voice of one person, a loved one who we want to talk to, and decide that we'll talk to them as long as they're willing to talk to us. Then we might hear the voice of another individual, someone we don't want to connect with, and we'll decide very quickly that we're going to end this conversation as soon as possible. Take, for instance, a contrast. Two similar scenarios with one major twist at the end. Think about it. It's dinner time. The phone rings, and when you answer it, you can tell that the signal is weak. The connection is crackling, and you hear a voice on the other side asking, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And then the line goes dead. In the first scenario, you thought that you detected the voice of your spouse. They had just left that morning on a business trip, and you were anxiously waiting to hear whether they had arrived safely or not. In the second scenario, you didn't really recognize the voice, but you're pretty sure you heard the guy say, "Hey, this is George, I'm with AT&T. Now, the question is this, of these two scenarios, based on one minor amount of detection information, which line of communication are you anxious to reestablish? The one where you thought it was your wife or your husband? Or the one where you thought it was a salesman ready to sell you 10 cents a minute with their phone program? Well, of course you're going to want to connect with George from AT&T because he's got this awesome friends and family program, right? No, you want to connect with your spouse. You want to reestablish that connection to discover whether they're okay. You want more communication from them, all based on just a little bit of voice recognition. Last week, we began a three-week series titled, Can You Hear Me Now? We began by considering the fact that clear communication begins with clear connection. And so we considered that first point last week, that of being connected and what it takes to establish connections. Next week, we're going to close out this series by studying the significance of communication reception. We'll be talking about those who receive communication. But this morning, we're talking about the in-between of the connection and the reception. There's transmission. This morning, we're talking about the importance of data detection. And so when it comes to data detection, we're going to see three factors this morning, three points, which will either help or hinder our communication connections. Within the idea of detection, the first factor we'll consider is the importance of permission. After that, we'll study the necessity of transmission. And finally, this morning, we're going to troubleshoot the problem with distortion. So let's jump right into that first point, permission. What do we mean when we say permission? Well, a person is said to have permission when he or she is granted the right to perform some action. Maybe as a child you remember playing the game Mother May I. Mother May I is a game where one person who chooses to be the mother barks out commands at the other players. As the player, and before they make a move, they have to say, Mother May I. And then the mother character will say yes or no. The mother character will grant the permission or disallow it, and the game continues. Chances are, though, you don't play this game anymore. Not many of us are playing Mother May I. However, we have not left the world of permissions. Permissions are still very much a part of our lives. You see, if you work with computers in the corporate world, then you're probably familiar with computer permissions. Some computers have three different classes of permissions. There are certain permissions for users, there are certain permissions for groups, and then limited permissions for others. And so if you're an other, your permissions are limited. If you're the user, then you have total access. Other computers feature a different set of permissions. There is the read-only permission, where you receive a file, but you're not able to change it or alter it. You can just read it. Then you have the write permission, where you have access to be able to add to or take away from this file. And finally, there's the execute permission, which grants you more rights. So corporations, understand that corporations make use of these permissions to either allow or disallow employees, various levels of access to computer functions. You might have permission to access a certain group, but not others. Or you might have permission to read certain files, but not to rewrite those files. There are various levels of permission that people can gain access to through the companies that they work with. And these permissions will establish or hinder corporate communication. There are also email permissions. Consider this. If you use email at all, then you understand the problem with spam, and you understand the need for spam blockers. Spam emails are those unsolicited, often commercial messages transmitted through the internet, which are done through mass mailouts to large numbers of recipients. I counted yesterday how many spam emails I received. 19. I had 19 spam emails in my inbox on a Saturday. Well, one solution to the problem of spam emails is permission-based email clients. Permission-based email clients, this is an email software that basically says, you can't email me unless I give you permission. And you have to gain permission from me before your email can slip through. And so it's permission-based emails. Another permission system that we use today, phone-based permissions. It's not as automated as a permission-based email client. No, permission-based phone calls, we just call it this, caller ID. We all have caller ID, don't we? And whether it's at our home phone or whether it's on our cell phone, we basically look when the call comes in and says, I'm not talking to that person, or, yeah, I'm going to talk to that person. And so we give permission to talk to that person by agreeing to answer the phone. And by answering the phone, communication is established. If we choose not to, if we don't grant the permission for communication, then the phone continues to ring until it goes to voicemail. There are all kinds of permissions that we deal with in the world today. But the kind of permission that I really want to talk about is relational permissions. That's what we find here in our text today. You see, in today's text, we find Paul gaining permission to continue his explanation about the hope of Israel. We began this series by talking about the importance to establish clear connections. We want to establish a clear connection before attempting to communicate with others. We establish the fact that a clear connection can help the conversation, but an unclear connection will hinder the communication connection. And Paul's first connection with the Jewish leaders of Rome, well, it needed to be a clear connection. We must remember that Paul is in Rome right now under house arrest. And under house arrest, Paul sought to establish a connection with the Jewish leaders of Rome. Why? Well, because he had been put under arrest at the accusations of the Jewish leaders of Asia and Jerusalem. He wanted to establish a connection then with these Jewish leaders in Rome to help them see that he's not some crazy guy. He's not insane. He actually makes a lot of sense. And so he sought to establish a clear connection. And upon his arrival in Rome, Paul sought to establish this connection with the Jewish leaders there. The first meeting with these Jewish leaders was to establish a relational connection. He wanted to gain the permission to speak into the lives of these Jewish leaders of Rome. During this first meeting, Paul sought permission for continued communication. The Jewish leaders in Rome, they granted that permission. And we find that here in Acts chapter 28, looking at verse 23, where it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging." You see, here in this verse, we see it saying that they appointed him a day. This word "appointed him a day" speaks of a mutual agreement. The Jewish leaders gave Paul permission to have a second meeting. But that's not the important point that I want to look at right now. The important lesson that we can learn from this verse is that Paul didn't take a second meeting for granted. He didn't take the second meeting for granted. He didn't assume that he automatically had permission to host a second meeting. No, with all humility, Paul sought permission to continue the communication connection. If you would, please hold your finger there in Acts 28 and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Because I want to help you understand that permissions, they're important when it comes to communication connections. If you want to be a good communicator, you must first learn this lesson from Paul. The lesson is this: we should never assume that people want to connect with us. We should never assume that people want to hear our ongoing ramblings with all of our opinions. We should not assume that when we share our hearts, people care. We should not assume these things. Like Paul, we ought to humble ourselves and seek permission to continue to share our hearts. Jesus taught something very similar in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, where Jesus taught this. He says, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, Jesus is teaching us something very important when it comes to relationships. Even if we're invited somewhere, don't assume too great of a position for yourself. Don't assume that just because you're invited somewhere, you should automatically take the best seats. No, take the worst seats. Take the lowest seats. And then the person who invited you, if they wish you to go up higher, then they'll exalt you in front of everybody else. But we ought to humble ourselves. And in the context of this study, it means that we should never assume that we have relational permission to tell others our opinions. Just because we're in a relationship with somebody doesn't give us the automatic right to just tell them whatever our opinions are about whatever we want to tell them. We should avoid the assumption that we are automatically granted the counselor's chair in the lives of our friends and our family. We need to learn to first detect permissions before we attempt communication. For example, I'm going to pick on husbands for a little while. Husbands, we are oftentimes guilty of trying to fix our wives' problems. We are guilty of taking for granted that we just automatically have the right to speak our opinions into the situations that our wives go through. Our wives attempt to relationally vent their frustration regarding this issue or that. Maybe they have a job and they're frustrated with their boss, or maybe you're a housewife. Maybe you're frustrated with the kids. And you guys begin to connect, husband and wife. And the wife begins to vent and just share some grievances. And the husband, well, guys, we tend to think, oh, well, here's a problem. I know the solution. And so let me just tell you what the solution is. And we begin to just tell our opinions. Husbands, we would do much better to just listen and commiserate and relate with our wives than to just start throwing out our opinions about how they ought to fix their problems. Before we assume that we can tell our wife how to fix her problems, we ought to assume that she's smart enough to fix her own problems and that she's just looking for an ear to listen. Before assuming that we have permission to lecture our wives, we might try detecting if they're even interested in hearing our opinions concerning how they ought to solve their problems. No, we would do much better respecting them and believe that they have the solution already. But it doesn't hurt to say, you know, with your permission, I'd like to suggest a few options for you. And then be willing to hear, no, that's okay. I've got it. But this is true of most relationships, not just husbands and wives. We tend to think that just because we have a friend and we connect and communicate, that we automatically have the right to just speak our opinions into their lives. No, we ought to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, assume that they don't want our lectures, and then ask for permission before preaching at our friends and family. Before we assume the right to communicate, we ought to seek the permission to communicate. Once we detect the proper permissions, well, then we need to be ready for transmission. Once we have the proper permissions, then we can transmit the information that's on our hearts. This is our second point, the idea of transmission. And in this sense, transmission is defined as the communication of a message, information, or news. After Paul detected permission for further communication, he wasted no time transmitting what God had put on his heart. Look at Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23. It says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." Let's consider Paul's transmission here. Paul's transmission included three forms of communication. There was explanation, there was testification, and then there was persuasion. Let's consider that first form of transmission, explanation. Verse 23 tells us that Paul explained the kingdom of God. The word explained here speaks of setting something up as an exhibit, or to give detailed description of a theory or a viewpoint. It also means that we describe the meaning and implications of some written text. And Paul spent the day detailing and describing the kingdom of God, sharing the facts and the figures from the Old Testament. Then he began to testify. Verse 23 tells us that Paul testified of the kingdom of God. Or in other words, Paul not only explained the theological theories about the kingdom of God, he also attested to the fact that he had personally experienced the kingdom of God in his life. Well, not only did he explain, not only did he testify, but he also persuaded. Verse 23 tells us that Paul persuaded the Jewish leaders of Rome concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, the word persuade here speaks of encouraging with words to believe. Paul persuaded the Jewish leaders there in Rome concerning Jesus, the promised Messiah. And he used the law of Moses and the prophets. Or in other words, he used the Old Testament to persuade these Jewish leaders in Rome about who Jesus was. Well, another interesting factor regarding Paul's transmission, it was the duration. Verse 23 tells us at the very end that Paul persuaded the Jewish leaders of Rome concerning Jesus from morning till evening. From morning till evening he was explaining. From morning until evening he was testifying. From morning until evening he was persuading. Now, there are those who bring up the point that, well, we ought to be able to explain the gospel to people in under 3 minutes. And it's like sharing the gospel is a race for them. And as many people as I can get out this 3-minute gospel to, the better. And you know, there's an idea there that, yeah, let's talk to as many people as we possibly can. That's great. However, is 3 minutes really enough time to help people understand the eternal truths of the gospel? 3 minutes? I'm not so sure. We must understand that there's much to decipher. There's too much information to actually detect, to help people understand when it comes to the gospel. We must understand, as we apply this into the world of telecommunications, there are many forms of sending signals. I'm sure if I asked everybody here to pull out their phone, none of us would have the same one. We would all have a different phone from a different year, and you know, some of us have the oldest model ever made, and you know, it's this big bulky thing that's weighing down your purse with 5 pounds of phone. Others of us have the sleekest, newest razor that you know you can't even find in your pocket every once in a while. Some of us have BlackBerry, some of us have Nokias, some of us have Sony Ericssons. Yeah, there's all different kinds of phones, and these corporations, they don't all get together and say, "Let's use the same technology." No. No, they all develop their own technology. Boy, well, that's kind of hard, because once it leaves your voice and goes into your phone, that phone sends a certain kind of signal developed by a certain company, and it goes up and it's got to get scrambled into ones and zeros digitally, and then it's got to turn back into something that another phone from another company can receive, and then turn it back into your voice. You ever thought about that? Yeah, your voice, air pushing across your vocal cords, that's all your voice is. Sound in motion enters into a digital phone, turns into digitized ones and zeros, goes up into a satellite, returns, and goes back into another phone of a different brand and turns back into your voice. Very interesting technology. Most companies, like I said, develop phones based on different technologies, but yet your voice is still your voice no matter what phone somebody else uses. How does it not turn into garbledygook when it enters into someone else's phone? Well, let me talk technically just for a second here. You see, there's a process of digital detection. The proper term would be demodulation. There's a process of demodulation or transmission detection that takes that information, those ones and zeros, and turns it back into your voice as it goes into someone else's phone. So when you're saying, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" what the other person hears is, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" instead of in some incomprehensible digital noise. Detection is the digital process of sound interpretation. Now let's consider this information in light of what the Christian is to the world around us. You see, God has sent a transmission into this world. It's called the Bible. He's sent this transmission, a message of love and forgiveness, and a message of consequence if we choose to reject His love and forgiveness. He's used Moses and the prophets to predict the coming of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there are writings that give us approximately 300 prophecies, all detailing the coming of the Messiah. There are prophecies about where the Messiah would be born. There are prophecies about how the Messiah would die. There are prophecies about the purpose of the Messiah's death. There are prophecies about His promised resurrection. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. The transmission is clear. But there's still need for transmission detection. Hold your finger there in Acts chapter 28 and turn with me to John chapter 16. You see, in John chapter 16, Jesus promises that after He raises from the dead, after the resurrection, He is going to send the Holy Spirit who will act as a transmission detector. The Holy Spirit becomes God's demodulation process. John 16:13 tells us that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You see, once we've received the Holy Spirit comes, convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment, takes the transmission of God and makes it make sense to us. And we turn from our sin and we turn to Him and we receive the Holy Spirit. We become then employed as one of God's cell phones. We're like a cell for God here on this planet, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's wanting us to become detectors for other unbelievers. God's wanting us to explain and testify and persuade to the unbelievers around us, helping them to understand the transmission of God. You see, after we've considered the clearest, most civil and captive way to communicate with others, and after we've gained the permission to communicate with others, the next step is to become transmission detectors for the unbelievers around us. Like Paul, we should use the three styles of communication transmission. We ought to explain God's transmission to others. We ought to give detailed description of God's plan of salvation. We need to explain why Jesus died on the cross. It's because of our sin. We need to explain to people that God's salvation is by God's working according to His grace that we receive by faith. And that there's no work that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to merit that favor, to gain that grace. We can just receive it by faith. We should explain the facts and the figures of all the prophecies and help people understand the evidence supports the message of the gospel. But we can't just stop with the facts and the figures. We can't just stop with explanation. It's not enough to tell people the theological theories of the Bible, the opinions of the Scriptures. We must communicate our real life experience. We must testify to people about how God's grace has changed our lives. We must reveal how the gospel message has impacted our lives. You see, some people, they're very apologetically minded. They like to go over the facts and the figures, and we like to go out and explain things. That's great. I like doing that myself. But I can't stop there. We also must go out and testify about the experience that we have with God. Other people, they like to go out and share their experience and what God has done in their life, and that's great. But we also ought to use the facts and the figures and explain to people about how true God's Word is. But finally, using both explanation and testification, we need persuasion. We need to persuade the people that we're witnessing to that they need to turn from their sin and they need to turn to Him. We need to encourage people to make a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. We need to bring them to a point of decision. I don't know that it's going to take 3 minutes. As a matter of fact, I would assume that it wouldn't. It might take all day. It might take months. It might take years. But as long as someone is giving us permission to communicate, then we ought to be speaking into their lives the truths of God's Word. We ought to be explaining to them every moment that we can. We ought to be testifying to them at every opportunity and persuading them every chance they give us. The reason why? Well, it's the final point. It's because of distortion. Well, you see, distortion is defined as the altering of something, for example, a radio or television signal, to the extent that it becomes unclear and unrecognizable. I've got an awesome high-definition television in my house, but we don't have cable, and so I've got the rabbit ears. You know, you're not going to get high-definition. You know, it's kind of like a high-definition that's pointless. We don't get the clearest signal. They're sending a high-def signal on many of those channels. I'm not receiving it in high definition. And the same is true for people. God is sending a high-definition signal to us. Many of us, though, we're not hooked up to the right signal. Distortion is defined also as the altering of information in such a way that people are misinformed and misled. And the fact is this. The transmission of God often becomes distorted in our lives due to either misinformation in the world around us, like watching the History Channel, lots of misinformation about Jesus on the History Channel, or there's an unwillingness in our own minds to believe within our own minds. God's transmission hits our mind, but then we scramble it and try to make it mean something else. Well, typically because of our own self-centeredness. Because of our own unwillingness to repent and to call sin, sin. This was certainly the case of some of these Jewish leaders in Rome. Look at Acts chapter 28, beginning of verse 24. It says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." You see, Luke tells us here that some of the Jews were persuaded to believe, and they believed. They were persuaded by the things spoken by Paul. But not everybody believed. And the question is this, how can this be? They all sat at the same meeting. They all heard the same explanation. They all bore witness to the same testimony. They all heard the same persuasion. Why is it then that some Jews believed and some did not? Well, Paul quoted Isaiah 6 to explain why this is. Isaiah 6, quoted both in Matthew 13 and here in Acts 26, says, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear, and you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, the eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn or and be converted so that I should heal them." You see, some disbelieved. Some chose to continue in their unbelief. Not because Paul's message was unbelievable, but because the message in their own minds, because of their own self-centered desires, it distorted the transmission of God. So they didn't believe. You must understand, Christian, that as you go into the world and as you explain and testify and persuade about the good news of Jesus Christ, there will be some who believe. And there will be some who don't. But you see, those who don't believe, It's not because your message is unbelievable. People who try to explain away the gospel and try to make it seem like it's this big unbelievable thing, no. We have been designed to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has created us to hear it and receive it. Listen to this. It says here that their hearts had grown dull. Dull. Now we're not talking about the muscle in our chest that pumps blood into our body. We're not talking about that heart. We're talking about the soul of mankind. The soul of these men had grown dull. But we must understand that God has designed our souls to receive the truth of God's Word. That's why when I'm out witnessing and I'm sharing my faith with people, if somebody's argumentative with me, I'll look at them and I'll just say, you know what, I know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And not only do I know it, but I know that you know it. And I've never heard anybody say, nuh-uh. I just see them drop their head and testify in their countenance that they agree with me. The soul has been designed by God to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. Imagine that God is this radio station and He's transmitting this signal. This signal that is coming straight to us, the radio receiver. Our soul is much like the radio receiver. He created us to pull down His transmission, His signal. And so He's like the radio station, we're like the radio receiver, but there's something that we have to understand. He's given us other channels. It's called free will. In our free will, we can choose to dial into that one station that He's transmitting to, or we can change the dial. Some of our favorite stations, well, there's K-Self, where it's all us all day. As a matter of fact, K-Self takes up most of the channels. K-Self 1, K-Self 2, I mean, it's all me, all the time, me, 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 me. And then there's another station, it's 66.6, K-Satan. And we tune into that sometimes and listen to the doctrines of demons. Or we can tune into God's station, that one station where He's broadcasting His truth into our souls, into our hearts all day long. Now consider that every time that we sin, we choose to take that dial and turn it from God's station to K-Self. K-Self, where I can listen to all of my opinions and what I think about everything and how wise I am and how intelligent. And you ever flip through a dial, though? Nowadays, we're so pre-programmed that we can just hit buttons and go to our favorite stations. But in the good old days, you had to dial and you would actually have to turn through the stations and, you know, you're just static and until you finally found that station and whatnot. It becomes distorted, doesn't it? The transmissions that are coming through become distorted as you go from station to station. The worst thing, well, it happens on the Calvary Satellite Network station here in Austin. It's 89.1. We really haven't advertised it yet because it's not coming through very clear. But every once in a while, I try to tune it in and listen to it, 89.1 FM, and I'm listening. I drive in the morning to church, and I'm listening to Walter Martin giving explanations apologetically. And next thing you know, right when he's about to just give some real nugget of truth that I've been waiting to hear, all of a sudden the liberal station from out of San Antonio comes in. And all of a sudden he's like, oh man, you know, I'm going to have to go to waltermartin.org and listen to that message all over again. Yeah, there's some problems going on. There's another transmission coming in almost as strong. Depends on if you're at the top of a hill or at the bottom of a hill. But we do that, don't we? We tend to dial our station so that it's almost on God's station, but right there on our own as well. And it's distorted. We want to hear God's word and we want to hear His transmission, and so we get close enough to God's station to hear it every once in a while coming in. But every once in a while, it kind of goes back to our own, and we don't really solidly dial into it to hear a solid transmission. And so God's direction becomes distorted in our lives. No, we need to allow God's transmission to be the only station that we listen to. We need to just pre-program God's station on every single button and keep it right there, dialed in to God's transmission. Don't allow God's transmission to become distorted in your life. But then the benefit also of serving God is that He wants us to become the detectors, the demodulation systems for the people around us, the people who aren't dialed in to God's station. God wants to use us. He wants to use us as cell phones. He wants to call out to the people around us. He wants to ask the people, the unbelievers around you, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? It only takes a willing heart to hear God. God's designed us all to hear His voice. But it only takes a willing heart. And those who have hearts that are willing to hear God, they are those who become His sheep. And voice recognition, well, it becomes applied to God. We begin to recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Did you recognize the voice of Jesus this morning? If so, I would challenge you to follow Him. And if you recognize the voice of Jesus for the first time this morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive from Him the forgiveness of your sins. Let's bow our heads and pray.